Well, the last time we were in 1 Corinthians, we saw that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching the Word of God to save those that believe. And He has chosen that which seems foolish in the eyes of man, the world, to save people. The foolishness of a person going around preaching the cross. I remember seeing a guy from Port Hood one day. And he said, "What are you up to in your life?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching the gospel." And I said, "Starting a church in Shetty Camp, working on a church up in Dingwall." He said, "What a foolish thing to be doing." He said, "Churches are done for. They're all dead. They're all dying." He said, "What a waste of time. You're wasting your life to be doing that. You could be doing a lot of other things, you know." And I said, "I don't consider it a waste of time. What you call foolishness, I call wisdom." But that's where his perspective was, because that's all that he knew. That's all he could see. And that's exactly what the Bible says. The preaching of the cross, the living for Jesus Christ in this world seems like it's crazy. People are doing whatever they want. They're going, they're doing anything they want to do, and they're going ahead and doing it. And they seem like they've thrown off every restraint as to what right and wrong is. And they think they're free. And I've never seen so much slavery in all my life. All around me, I watch people touting their freedom, but slaves to the next dollar that they can make, slaves to worry and fear. The amount of people that are on pills to try to keep them going for one more day is beyond comprehension in our society today. We are not moving in a good direction as far as society is concerned. And yet, the gospel and the truths of it and the peace and the power and the presence of God that it brings is considered to be absolute foolishness, not a solution at all to anyone's needs. So people are running from the truth into lies and bondage and slavery. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's the kicker that comes out of this here. So that no flesh should glory in His presence. People aren't chosen, and people aren't saved, and people aren't redeemed and made whole because they're so awesome and wonderful and powerful and so great. God chooses the off-scouring. God chooses those that are broken, those that are ruined, those that don't seem to be able to have anything or be able to do anything. These are the ones that God chooses. Now, sometimes in our Christian circles, we end up elevating people to the point where, as we saw earlier, people saying, "Well, I'm going to follow this guy. Oh, do you know this preacher on TV? I follow him. Oh, I follow this guy over here." I remember meeting a guy one day. He said, "Oh, you should come and hear this preacher. He is amazing." He said, "He's so amazing. He took off his suit coat, he threw it on the ground, and he jumped on top of it." And I said, "I don't know." That's what I said. "What's so amazing about that?" So actually, he had showed up in Inverness, in the town of Inverness. He was going to start a church a number of years ago. So I did go to see him. But there was no gospel. It was all jumping around and hollering and hooting and, you know, trying to knock people down and everything else. It wasn't the gospel. It wasn't the preaching of the cross. And we have said over and over again, you've heard me say it, it's the preaching of the cross. It's to those that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, I don't mind if somebody flip-flops around, but they got to have the gospel, right? Flop all you want. Okay, Bert? Give it to her. I don't care. But make sure you got the gospel. Make sure that it's about Christ and Him crucified, that that's the center of your Christianity. Because without that, you've got nothing. Nothing at all. It is the foolish thing of a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago that is the wisdom of God. Foolish to the world, but it's God's wisdom that He took the most weakest expression that He could and took the Son of God and hung Him on a cross before the world, allowed Him to be whipped and beaten and crucified and die there. But it was all God's strength being revealed in weakness. That's what it was. So are you weak today? Then say hallelujah. Glad to be weak. I'm glad to be one of the weak ones. And I'm weak, I can tell you. And I struggle. And I find myself at times just grasping, saying, "Oh God, carry me through the next day." When troubles come, when circumstances come, they overwhelm me just like they overwhelm you. I am not Mr. Wonderful. What's his name? O'Leary, that says that on Dragon's Den. I'm not him. Thank God. I'm not. I'm a weak person. And I need the strength of God every day to make it through. And some days I don't even know how I'm going to get through. But the Lord carries. The Lord takes me in my weakness and in my struggles and in my fears and in my tears. And he lifts me up and he takes me forward. Sometimes one step at a time. When there's strength made perfect in weakness, there's got to be some weakness for there to be the strength of God. And often what actually happens in our lives is that God puts us in places of weakness. He puts us in places where we can't cope. He puts us in circumstances where there's nothing that we can do so that we will find out what he can do. No flesh should glory in his presence. God doesn't want you to get the glory. He deserves the glory. He chooses us in our weakness so that it'll be the strength of God. It's the only way. The only way we can go forward is in his strength and in his power. Now, when we started 1 Corinthians, we saw that that Paul was being very careful to tell these folks, listen, you need to know what your position is. You need to know where you stand in Christ. But then he comes back to this again in a wonderful way, and he wants them to understand, if you're going to be running off chasing after the ideas that men come up with, or if you're going to be saying, well, if I can just find more miracles and more expressions of excitement and everything else, then that's going to be the answer, whether it's the sign or whether it's the wisdom. If this is what you seek after, then you're going to miss the real thing. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, the real things. And here's it is in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. The real things. The things that are wonderful to hold on to. Not following one person or another person or our own philosophies and ideas. But instead, it says this, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. But of him, of God, you're in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. Wow, that's a good start here to be able to tell you what the real things are. You're in Christ, who, now it speaks about who, what Christ has become for us. Here's what Christ has become for you. How you grasp a hold of these things, and you're going to grasp a hold of the real things that matter here. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, wisdom from God. For us, righteousness. For us, sanctification. And for us, redemption. I'm going to break these down. We'll go through them. But those are four things here. Wisdom from God. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Four things that are for us that Christ has, who's in you. You're in Christ and Christ is in you. And this is what we become. We become wisdom from God. We righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So no flesh should glory in his presence, it says here. And now it says, yeah, instead, let him that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him give God the praise. Let him give God the honor for anything good that has happened. So we'll break this down and look at a few things here that are actually real. And the right. First of all, you got to have the right person, okay? The right person is Christ Jesus. You can't start with anybody else. It's not about you. It's not about how great you are. It's about how great he is, right? If I have the right person, I'm going in the right direction. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. How? God has united you with Christ, the NLT says. It's because of him, the NIV says, that you are in Christ Jesus. So if the first foundation, of course, is to be in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, the rest of it doesn't do you any good. The wisdom's not there. The righteousness is not there. The sanctification's not there. And the redemption's not there. If you don't start with the right person, you're done for. And so, we saw earlier, they were saying, well, I follow Paul, I follow Paulus, I follow this person, I follow that person. Well, I follow that preacher, or I follow this, or I follow the philosophy of some blah, 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 whoever it is. What difference will it make if it's the wrong person? It doesn't matter how much philosophy you have. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you can cram into your brain. It's not about anybody except this is the right person. There's no other right person in the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's certainly, you're not the right person. You're not the right person to be able to go forward with life. You need Jesus Christ because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we start with the right person and being in Christ and Christ in us. Okay. So the first thing he says from that, I forget this thing to work, wisdom from God. So we have the right person, but now we need right thinking. You've heard me say before, we're all sick in the head without Christ. We are. We're perverted in our thinking. Our thinking is warped. It's warped by sin. We think right is wrong and wrong is right. We grow up thinking that a lot of ways. We go in, and the world teaches us that there is no such thing as sin, whatever it is. But we know that there's a right thinking that God gives to us when we come to Christ. And it's the wisdom that comes from God. It produces right thinking. Wisdom is not just knowing a bunch of facts, but it's taking facts that are in life and facts about God and then they're being applied so that they make sense and they actually get lived out in your life. But it has to go through the filter of your brain. We need right thinking. Isaiah 55:8 says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes things happen, right? You have a catastrophe or something terrible happens, and you can't see your way through this. You can't figure out what's going to happen next. And you know, without the Lord, it just seems like hopeless sometimes. Where's this going to go? What's going to happen next here? But I have to know that there's a God who's bigger than that circumstance, isn't he? Bigger than whatever it is that we're facing in life. And say, okay, God, you know best. You have a plan. Your wisdom is at work here, Lord. Give me your perspective on things, God. Even if it's just to know the wisdom enough to say, I'm going to trust you when all hell breaks loose because I have no place else to go. Give me the wisdom to trust you, Lord, because that's what he gives us. It says, in Christ Jesus, you have the wisdom from God. Boy, I need that kind of wisdom. I don't know about you, but I need it. I need it every single day. I need that wisdom so that I might look at things in the right way. A wisdom that comes from God helps me to see as I walk through this world. Somebody comes up and starts to shout and holler at me or shake their fist at me. I can shout and holler and shake my fist back, right? I can become immersed in that particular circumstance and get all riled up and upset and I wish you could get that fellow in the corner and give him a couple of whacks in the side of the head, right? I can do that. But is that wisdom that comes from God? No, but if I have the wisdom from God, then God is showing me there's a lost person. There's a person who's all full of anger and bitterness and hatred and he's wearing chains that will take him straight down into hell. Lord, look at the chains this man is wearing. And suddenly, I can love that person. And I can think, how can I help that person? If it's just to pray for them with all their anger and all the things that are gone wrong in their lives. But without the wisdom from God, I don't see any of that. This is just a couple of examples. God sees the big picture. We don't. But we need to see that. And the Lord helps us. The Lord opens our eyes so that we experience a wisdom from God so that we can have right thinking in circumstances. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in the way of death." There's a way that seems right. And there are people who they think, oh, this is the right way. This is the good decision. But in the end, bang, destroys them. How many people? How many people have taken a way that seemed right to them at the time and found themselves destroyed and ruined? I'm telling you, you couldn't count the number of people because it's man's wisdom at work. But God's wisdom, do you think he knows what's around the corner? Do you think he doesn't know what's going to happen in your life? The circumstances that you might go through? He knows every step of it. He sees it all, and he has a plan for it all. Now, wouldn't it be wise to be in his corner? Wouldn't it be wise to be listening to him? Because often what would happen is, as I'm seeking wisdom from God, instead of taking that road that seems right to man, I pray about it, and God says, no, this is the road I want you to take. Wow, a lot of heartache avoided. A lot of heartache. And I have seen so many turn away from the wisdom of God, listen to the wisdom of man, and find themselves experiencing some kind of death in their lives, some kind of ruin in circumstances. So we saw that what God will do with the wisdom of man earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 here. We saw that Christ didn't send me, as Paul writes, he says, I didn't come for baptism. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, that's of this world, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so we know that God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. That's what we concluded the last time we were together. I'm not going to go through all those verses tonight. God has chosen for us to experience his wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it. It's not even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But look, do you think that, does that mean only when we get to heaven will we understand any of these things? You think that's what it means? Look what it says in the next verse. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has revealed them to us. So that even now, God is revealing a wisdom from above to us now. Incredible things. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And what does he do? He's revealing them to us. I don't want to be deaf to that. I mean, I've got hearing aids now. I'm getting deaf. But may God give me grace not to be deaf to the Lord. May I have ears that are tuned to hear the voice of God in my life. So that I find out these things, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I want to know them now. I can know them now, that God is revealing them to me now. But I want to be in tune with him. But this is what he said. In Christ Jesus, he has given me a wisdom from God so that I can understand the deep things of God. So that it isn't all one big mystery. Oh God, there's a mystery. Well, of course, I haven't seen the bottom of God nor the top of him. He is mysterious in his greatness and his vastness. But what is he doing? He's chosen to reveal himself to us and to give us wisdom so that we can understand his ways that are pretty amazing. I'm sorry? Yes, he is constantly willing to reveal to us the truths of God. Like I said, people can pick up the Bible and read the whole thing. University professors teach from the Bible, but they don't even understand the simple truths that are in it. But God reveals them. You can't understand them without the Spirit of God revealing them to you. Not the real truths that are there. They become revealed. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, who's going to teach God? Who is so much clever that they can teach God, instructing the Lord? But look, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 2:16? We have what? The mind of Christ? Stanley, you have the mind of Christ? Wow, that's pretty cool. Do you really believe that? Can we be so bold as to say we have the mind of Christ? You can, friends, because he's given you his mind. Just let him do some thinking for you, will you? Get out of your own head a little bit. Let him begin to work in your mind. And then you begin to find this wonderful Jesus melts with your mind and causes you to be able to think the way he thinks. That's what happens as you grow in God. You begin to think the way God thinks. Not the way you used to think, but in a whole new way. The wisdom that comes from God will give you right thinking. I find that exciting, don't you? Think of the potential of that.
It's a safeguard.
What's that?
It's a safeguard.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's a safeguard for protection, but it's more than that. It's a great adventure. Oh, let your mind go with Jesus and see where he takes you. Far, far places of wonder that he can bring us in as we walk with him. So that wisdom that comes from God. Man, if it was only that, it would be a great gift that we are in Christ for. Now remember, Paul's writing to these guys who are fussing about and having arguments about who is the greatest preacher instead of walking with God. So he says, listen, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you understand that it's not about elevating people and elevating yourself? It's about Jesus and this message of the cross, the weakness that produces strength, the wisdom that comes from God that gives you right thinking. The second one, righteousness, is a right standing. So you have right thinking. The second one is a right standing. For he made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. To have a right standing in the sight of God is a great privilege indeed. God Almighty looks down on this world and he sees sin. And here's what he has to do. If he's going to be just, he has to punish sin. And here's how much he has to punish sin. He has to punish sin with everlasting punishment. That's what he has to do. Sin is so awful, it is so destructive, and it spreads like a cancer, and it infects everybody around him, so that God must punish sin with all of his anger and all of his wrath. And there's a lot of anger and wrath. You want to read through the whole Bible and see what happens? You take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah and see how God burnt and toasted the whole place. There's a lot of anger and wrath. When you look at the time of Noah, when all those the people of the world decided they would rebel against God and be continually wicked in his sight, and God judged the entire world and flooded the whole thing. There's a lot of anger and wrath. It's true. It's there. It's in the Word of God. The Bible says, and Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests on top of him. The anger of God. In Revelation chapter 6, it says, concerning Jesus Christ returning, it says, the great day of his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, is come, and who shall be able to stand? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It really is. Not to have a right standing in the sight of Almighty God, I tell you, you'll be looking for the rocks and the hills to fall on you and hide you from his face on the day of judgment. To stand before God and have him have to judge you for your sins is the most horrible thing that could ever be. Even you can't even imagine what it is to stand before a holy God and have him declare, depart from me, you worker of sin. I never knew you. Oh, the agony of it, the horror of it, that people would die and find themselves standing for Almighty God without any hope of deliverance from the wrath of God. There is no thing that you could imagine, no thing fearful that you could imagine in this world, no matter how horrible it would be, that includes slamming your finger in a door, it wouldn't matter what it is that you could imagine that would even come close to this, to stand before Almighty God and be judged. And be judged for eternity. Oh, it's a solemn thing, friends. But oh, thank God that God is offering us a right standing. It's not a small thing. This is no righteousness. Yeah, I guess that's a good thing. Oh, it's everything. It's everything. Because we're fleeting moments. We're like the wind. We're like the grass. Today is, and tomorrow it's cast into the oven. We are here so temporary that we need the deliverance that God gives to us. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And there at the cross, all the wrath of God was poured on him. It was beaten on him. It was whipped on him. It was pressed upon him with a crown of thorns. It was driven into him with the nails in his hands. It was pressed upon him mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. In every way, Jesus took the wrath for sin on his shoulders. And so God made Jesus to be sin, to take your place, to actually take all that punishment and judgment and wrath on himself so that you could walk away free. This is what you are in Christ. You're given the wisdom that comes from God, but you're also given a right standing in the sight of God. So that not only have right thinking, but without a right standing, it wouldn't matter what you had. It wouldn't matter how much right thinking you had. You'd still die and go to hell. But oh, Jesus has come, and Jesus took your sin on himself. This is an exchange. This is a substitution. He who knew no sin, he who never did one thing wrong in his whole life, became sin for us, to be sin for us, so we could become the righteousness of God in him. So what does Jesus do? He takes all of your sin and he suffers for it in your place and allows you to go free, righteous in God's sight. Just this morning, as I shared with a girl, a lady, as God has been working in her heart, she came to understand and to believe and be saved because she believed in Jesus Christ. She saw what Jesus did for her. She discovered God gave her the wisdom to see that someone has taken my place. And there she accepted Christ as her Savior. What joy came into her heart as she understood the wonderful salvation that's been given to her so that when death door knocks, when the time comes, there's no fear. We know where we're going. We have a right standing. God offers a right standing in Christ. There's no place else to find that. There is no place else. But this is... I'm sorry? Nobody else offers it? No. They can't. They can't do it. So many religions of this world are trying to tell you that if you could only live right enough, that you'll be okay. But can you? You can't. Listen, if from here on out, if right now you decide, okay, from now on, I'm going to do the right thing all the time and I think I'll be okay. How long before you blow it? Not long. But listen, Jesus Christ has given you a right standing. It's a position that he puts you in. He takes you out of here and he puts you there, safe. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? This is what you are in Christ. All these Corinthians needed to hear that, and so do I. A right standing. The next one, the third one, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. And then we have this word sanctification. What a long word. What does it mean? Let's have a look and see. Sanctification means holiness, which is right living. So we've got right thinking, we've got a right standing, and now we've got right living. Living right isn't easy. I just said that, right? How hard it is to be good. And I find it hard to be good myself. So how can I live right? How can I have this sanctification, be holy? I can't do this. I'm not good enough to be holy. I'm not. My holiness has to be Jesus working in me. So as I trust him, as I say, Lord, you have my mind, you have my heart, you have my life, he causes me to live holy. The only holiness I have is Jesus Christ in me. That's all. Any good living that comes from me comes from him. And I'm not going to, he gets all the glory. I have no glory left for myself because I know now there's no goodness in my flesh. It's got to be God. It's got to be him. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been put to death with Christ, crucified with Christ. Not my life anymore. I can't live anymore. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As I depend upon him, as I rely on Jesus, he lives out his righteousness in my life. So the right standing is good for salvation, but the sanctification is good for the every day-to-day living. And I need that. Otherwise, what would we be saying? Yes, well, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to sin all my way there. I'm just going to give it to her and do this and do that and do the other thing. And, you know, I can't do any different. That's just what I am. And it's true. That's just what you are, but that's not who Jesus is. And this is what you are in Christ for, so he can make you holy. He makes you holy. We were looking last week as we saw Jesus telling Peter, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you. You can't make yourself. You can't. But I'll make you, Jesus says. So he says, I'll make you holy too. I'll make you holy. You can't be holy on your own, but I'll make you. Just trust me. Just trust me. Lord, give us the grace to say yes to you. Open our eyes to see what you provided for us, Lord, so that we might have right living as part of our experience. I need that, Lord. I need right living every day. You know what's so wonderful? You've blown it. Maybe you've blown it bad right up until now. What can you do about it? Say, okay, Lord, here I am. It's not my life anymore. It's yours. It's not me living, Lord. You live in me. Live in me now, Lord. And I keep telling people, let him live in you now. Don't talk about, hope maybe tomorrow I'll start walking for God. But right now, say, Lord, do the living in me. Do the thinking in me, God. And even if it only happens for a few moments of a day, it's better than none at all. But the opportunity to grow in that is yours. It's a wide open opportunity. Give him the opportunity and see what God will do. And the last one, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification. And the last one is redemption. So we've got four things, right? What's redemption? Puts you in the right place. You're put in the right place. What do we have? We have right thinking. What do we have next? Right standing. What was the next one? Right living. And now here's what God does. He puts you in the right place. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us. Already delivered, okay? If you're a Christian, you've already been delivered. Where? From the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I love this passage because it's just so graphic. It says, I was in this. I was in the grip and the power of darkness, but Jesus conveyed me. You know what a conveyor does? It moves stuff from one place to the other. Like all the new dump trucks today, they don't go up and tip anymore, do they? Well, a lot of them don't. They have a conveyor belt in the bottom that takes everything off it. What's that? Live bomb? Yeah. Well, that's what they do. They move everything over. Well, what does Jesus do? He picks you up and he conveys you. He conveys you right over or translates you or moves you over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Isn't that what it says here? The kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. What's redemption? Anybody know? Huh? What does that mean? Price paid. That's what it means, price paid. He's bought you. He's bought you. You're over here, and he buys you out from that circumstance. He pays a price and buys you and moves you into his kingdom. This is what he does. Jesus does this. Wow. Blessed, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again into an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A lot of words, but look what it says. It says, we have been caused. He's caused us to be born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance that doesn't decay and it's undefiled, it's pure, it doesn't fade away and is reserved in heaven for you. You've heard me say this before, but, you know, this summer, a lot of people have landed in Shetty Camp looking for a place to stay. Guess what they didn't do? Pardon me? Well, why didn't they find a place? Anybody tell me? They didn't make a reservation. People have been sleeping in their cars almost all summer because they didn't make a reservation. They just thought they could go down into Shetty Camp in the middle of the summer season, one of the busiest summers ever, and just go find a place to stay. So they're knocking on doors of bed and breakfasts and little hotels and everything. Please, please, can you find us a place? And so Gordon and Florence there, they're doing running the bed and breakfast, and they just had to turn people away. I said, Gordon, before this is done, you're going to end up sleeping in your garage. Because they gave up their own bed, moved down into the basement, because people were so desperate looking for places. But there's no places to be found. There was some families went over to the campground and begged for blankets. You have to have some extra blankets because we have to sleep in our car. They said, we don't have any extra blankets. We don't have any. Because they didn't make a reservation. If you don't make a reservation, do you think you're going to get in heaven without a reservation? You won't get in. But a reservation, you want to have a reservation made. What's that?
Your name's got to be written in the book of life.
It's got to be written down. Yep. You go there. I don't see your name here. It's not here. Sorry, there's no room for you. But look what here's what happens. He gives us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. And where? What is it?
Reserved
in heaven for you. Isn't that great? Kept by the power of God through faith. Listen, friends. This is who you are in Christ. This is what he has given to you. He has given you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. No wonder if you see what God has given you in Christ, you're going to be giving God the glory, right? In the glories, let him glory in the Lord. I'm going to give God the praise. Why? Because this is who I am. This is what I have in Christ. Don't live less. Live more. There's a great place to be living in Christ where you understand the wisdom that comes from God and daily growing in that wisdom, where you begin to understand my standing, how saved I am in Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. My soul is saved. Thank you, Lord. Where you know that that conquers so much the fear of death and everything surrounding it. Where sometimes the frustration that we have about right living, where it seems so difficult to live the right way, but we can cast ourselves on the mercy of God. Say, Lord, you do the living in me. And he will. He will live right for you. He'll do that. He'll change your character and he'll change your ways. He has the power to do it. And it's your privilege in Jesus Christ to live this way. And where you know it's all settled. I've been paid for. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And I have a place reserved in heaven for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit gave this word to those Corinthians and that you give it to us, that we might know where we stand in Jesus Christ. But, oh, Lord, when I think of those who are outside of Christ, my heart's cry is that they might come in from the cold. They might understand who you are and what you've done for them. Lord, open people's eyes. Give them enough wisdom to come to you and be saved. We thank you, God, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for how full and how rich it is and how free it is as well. In all our weakness, Lord, we qualify. Thank you for weakness. Thank you, Lord, that we couldn't save ourselves. Thank you that we can't live the Christian life ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that we can't get into heaven ourselves. Thank you that we can't think right ourselves. But thank you that you can do all of this in us, for us, and through us. To the glory of God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. What a salvation. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.